I'm going to put again this slide for those who were not here. The first one is my email. Second one is the website of my church, where I have the privilege to pastor. This is the best church in the North American division. And then the bottom two, if you go there, you find all the materials for the prayer seminar. It is a lot of material. You feel free to go there and download it. Just don't alter the material, please. If you don't mind, before we start, let's have another short word of prayer. In humbleness, Father, we thank you for the privilege to come in your presence. We know that you are here. Please touch our hearts. Transform our lives for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm ready. So, yesterday we finished with some questions. I don't know if we had enough time yesterday to express all the questions. I will try today to finish a little earlier to give room to more questions and answers. But for now, let's try to continue. Did you copy the website? I'm standing in front of it. Okay, thank you. The last one, the bottom one. The one on the bottom has all the materials. You go there and you can download it all. When you try to serve God and you put your heart, when you do nothing, kind of, you say a quick, anemic prayer, la 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 la, amen, and you go to church and you may even pay your tithe, but there is no commitment, Satan leaves you alone. But when you put your heart entirely to serve the Lord and change your life and be a blessing for others, when you determine that you pray every day, that you walk with God, that you depend on God, Satan is going to go after you. He is not happy for that. And then you have two options. Either go back to your previous life or really pray, because there is no power in us. And when you do that and you really pray, then you'll finally experience God's power in your life. Because this is all about the great controversy. And we cannot overcome in our power. But God did overcome on the cross. And we have a wonderful God. So, are you done with that? The reason I tell you this story, when I came from Italy, and I was very much humbled there, because when they told me the stories that I was not aware of, I mean, years ago, 2003, 2004, I go to Spain, give a prayer seminar, and then 2 weeks ago, I go to Italy, and they tell me, we listen to the seminar, and this is what we decided to do. I was humbled, and I said, this is all by God's grace. It all belongs to the Lord. And you never know what your work may do when the Holy Spirit works. You never know the results. We'll see them in heaven. And so, as soon as I came home, and there are many other stories. For instance, the church in Milan, Italy, is the fastest growing church in the whole country, in the whole union, Italian union. And they came to me, the pastor came to me and the members. We talked a whole Sunday about prayer. And they told me that after reading the 44 pages brochure from the prayer seminar, they decided that they will meet for a whole month at 5:30, the whole church, and pray together. And after that, they said, without doing evangelism, without Bible studies, basically, the attendance doubled. And they felt that they need to solve the problems they have. So the head elder went to one of the members and said, I always had something in my heart against you. Would you forgive me? And the other guy started to cry, ask forgiveness. And then the others in the church started to confess their sins. And the whole church was like a family. And they would help each other, and they would love each other, and crowds would come to the church. They told me in a church of 200 members, they have attendance about 450 right now. They said it's the fastest growing church right now in Italy. And they stopped praying every morning at 5:30, but the board meets at 6 o'clock for half an hour. As they go to work, they meet and pray. And the church members pray at home every morning, and Friday morning they all meet at the church and pray together. Isn't that something? But it takes commitment. Well, as soon as I got home, by the way, when I speak too fast, wave your hand, you finally can slow me down so you can get something from my horrible accent. This is not a Canada accent, it's not Kentucky. This is Romanian accent, it's worse. So when I got home from Italy, I arrived in O'Hare in Chicago, drove my wife to Wisconsin. She finally moved to Kentucky last week, Thursday. Drove my wife to Wisconsin, and then I drove to Kentucky to be there for the Sabbath. As I drove through Indianapolis, praising God for what he has done for us and through us, in Indianapolis, on Interstate 65 South, at exit 107, my car broke. The engine just... I lost all the oil, the engine just broke, you know. So I managed to get on the exit and then to push a little the car to get in a parking place. I was there, and I called my son, and he said, I cannot come right now. He was in school or work, I don't remember. He said, as soon as I get out, I'm going to go home, take my car, and come and pick you up. Well, when you talk to your children, soon means prophetic soon, prophetic time. So, basically, I was there from 5:30 p.m. until 2:30 a.m. Saturday morning in that parking. After about 10 p.m., there were a lot of guys that their hair was like the Romanian flag, red and blue and all the colors. And they had chains all over around like they were zombies or whatever. And their pants literally dropped too much, you know. And my car was loaded, all the way loaded, loaded. And they were walking around my car, and I was in the car, locked, and I started to pray. Well, a police car came and parked head to head, front to front, to my car with the lights on. So guess what? All the guys left. And the police car stayed there until 2:15 a.m. and then left. And at 2:30, my son arrived. We moved all my stuff in his car. He drove me to Lexington. I got to Lexington around 5:30, took a shower, shaved, and looked a little over material, prayed, went to church, Sabbath school and so on. Zero sleep Friday night, last Sabbath. And guess what? My wife called me Saturday afternoon. She said, I was driving to church in Wisconsin, and my car broke, the electrical part. Next day, on Sunday, my son Ovi, driving from Tennessee, called me, said, an 18-wheeler hit me. The car is ruined. I am okay. 3 days, three cars. That's not by chance, is it? I called my son. We looked through the newspapers. We looked through Craigslist, internet, everything. Found about 20 cars that the price was acceptable. Not new, because I didn't want to go in debt. Not too old, because I don't want to spend my time in the shop fixing cars, you know. So somewhere there. And we found one on Craigslist, the dream of my life. I always wanted an Acura. Not new, for sure. Around 120,000 miles, but still Acura. And I said, man, parking an Acura in the pastor's spot, that's not nice. But then, you know, it's not new. Let's get it. The car was in Virginia. I called them. The guy was, compared to the others, very transparent. He gave me the VIN number. I went on Carfax, checked the car, clean history, good maintenance, everything. My son came, picked me up. The single car in the whole family was my son Gabriel's car. All the others, Ovi's car broken, my wife's car broken, my car broken. So one car. He came from Wisconsin, picked me up. Monday we drove to Virginia. I got there. I said, I want to see the title. I saw the title, checked the VIN on the car. Clean. I want to see your driver license. Saw the driver name, address, matching name, address from the title. Good. We wrote the bill of sale. I gave him the money. All the money I had in the bank, everything, every penny from our savings, and I got from our checking just to be able to get the car. I needed a car. Gave him the money, took the car, signed the papers, left. I got back home, next day went to register the car, and they said, sorry, we got to take your car away. This is a stolen car. All the papers were falsified. False papers, false title, false everything. I was broken. Within 5 days, 4 cars, 3 broken, 1 stolen. And I cried and I said, Lord, Satan hates us for what we do. We committed to serve you and we are unable. We are humans and Satan is greater. Would you please do something for us? I need a car. I mean, in a way, it was good because I didn't have to do any visiting, any work. I would just stay home. Who needs me can come home, you know. But it's not good. So, so bad that following Sabbath, now, for the prayer meeting, I called my head elder Wednesday night to give me a ride to the church. I was unable to even go to church, imagine. So, but anyway. So, I filed the police report, and the lady told me, she said, in our experience, always, sooner or later, most of the time we catch them, but never, 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 they have the money. Always they have spent the money. Well, Thursday night, she called me. I said, Mr. Goya, we caught him. And believe it or not, he had all the money to the penny. I put it in God's hands. I said, Lord, this is over human power. This is your war. It's not my war. And the lady told me, they never have the money. This time, she said, in all my life, in all my experience working in the police, they never have the money. She said, he had all the money. So I just got an email last night that, hey, the owners of the car said, we want you to sell the car. You can either have the car or the money. You choose. So praise the Lord. Finally, I get a car, Acura. Last night, I called home and my wife fell off the chair and broke her leg. So she got on the chair to put some things from boxes as we moved her last Thursday. And she lost balance and she fell on her back and hurt her leg and so on. Satan goes after us every time we serve him. When you try to serve God, Satan hates you like a lion. But anyway, let's continue with our prayer seminar. I'm going to go to slide 14 where we stopped yesterday. Okay, 15. What is superficial prayer? What is real prayer? Superficial prayer is the prayer that we don't mean what we say. It's a customary routine form that we just say it fast to feel that we did our duty. Real prayer is when you pray like Jacob, when you pray like several years ago, I don't remember, 4 years probably, Elder Corkum can tell you how many years ago, I got a phone call that my son Gabriel was involved in an accident. And I called him, it was night, it was late, I said, can I go to Collegedale? And he said, get in the car and go. When I got that phone call, let me give you the background of the story so I can tell you what real prayer means. And I am positive you do know. You have been through that in a way or in a different way. My son, though he's a good kid, he got a little crazy. As I told you a few days ago, he had room, but there was no furniture inside. So he called me and he said, Dad, this is the point. I love God, and I know that God loves me. But during the week, I go to school, and then I go to work. Sunday, I work and do homework and learn. The single day that I have off is Sabbath. And I love water. Why would I go to church when I can spend Sabbath in nature, skiing on the water? My son, go to church in the morning. Do some good activities in the afternoon, like visiting, praying, studying nature, and leave the water for Sunday morning. Now, if you want to go and take a walk, that's okay. But listen, don't spend the Sabbath on the water. He said, listen, you do what you want, leave me do what I want. God gives me freedom, doesn't he? I said, yeah, he does. He said, okay, don't tell me this anymore. First Sabbath on the water. Second Sabbath, 3 months skiing on the water. He would not go to church anymore. And my wife and I started to pray. Because when you don't go to church, it's like a coal, like a red coal taken from the fire. You cool down. And it's like a hand taken off the body. You die. So my wife and I started to pray. And we really prayed. And we got to the point that we said, Lord, do whatever it takes. And that's a big prayer. Whatever it takes, it may take a lot. You know? And so we prayed. And after about a few months of prayer, and my wife, better than me, she fasted every Wednesday. I am unable to fast. If I don't eat several times a day, I get pain in my muscle. My metabolism is so fast, it burns everything within minutes. I mean, I'm hungry all the time. And I cannot take a break. I have more energy than I can use, you know. But anyway, so I didn't fast, but I prayed. One Saturday afternoon, we got a phone call that he was trying to flip on the water while skiing, kind of get in the air, turn upside down, and get back on his feet. I don't know how is that, but he tried to do it. And the handle, he kind of dropped the handle, and the handle came and took his ear off. And he was still aware because it obviously he was aware because he fished the ear. But then he was kind of aware until he got to the boat, and then in the boat he fainted. And his friends took him to hospital and they put the ear back. Like the ear that Peter cut off, you know. And the doctors called me and said, couple of inches more to the left, he would have been dead. So I called him. I said, God save my life. I am going to serve God. Guess what? Just a week later, he found a logical explanation how it happened. It was not a miracle. You see my point? So he didn't go to church. About 2 months later, I don't remember, September, October, somewhere there, we had evangelism in our church. Since we started evangelism, every single Friday night until we finished evangelism, our septic came into the basement. Friday night at sunset, the septic would come and there would be all type of, you have rich imagination, I don't need to explain, floating through our basement. And we called the Roto-Rooter or whatever, and we called the camera, and we called an excavator, and they dug in front of the house. They could not find anything. And then we called a team from Milwaukee, and they came with a very professional screen and camera through the pipes. Everything right. Saturday night, everything would go away. Next Friday, it would come back. And we really prayed. I mean, anyway. So, about a month, when evangelism came, a month later after, or 2 months after the accident, he was coming home for I don't know what reason, for a weekend. He fell asleep driving, and he hit 4 cars. Plus his car, 5 cars ruined. And he calls me, God preserve my life, I'm going to go back to church. Guess what? I don't need to explain, do I? He didn't. We have a tendency to forget what God has done for us. We have a tendency, God does a miracle, you pray, and a month later, we explain it away. So about a month later, he gave up going to church again. Christmas vacation, he came home, he fell asleep on the interstate, on 39, like half an hour south of Rockford. He fell asleep again. He was driving 95 miles per hour. Crazy. I told you, nothing there. But anyway, when he woke up, he was hitting the foot of the bridge of a street that goes over the interstate. So he pulled the steering wheel, he went spinning, and then he fell 27 feet free fall in a kind of a pond with water and mud, and the car sunk into the water and mud up to half of the window of the windshield. And kind of he came back and he looks around and he sees the mud and the water. And how am I going to get out? He tries to open the door. Nothing. An 18-wheeler that was driving far behind him saw him disappearing. And the guy may have said, hey, either he was raptured or he had an accident, you know. And so the guy for sure called the police. The police searched the road back and forth for 2 miles. 4 hours, and they could not see him because he was in the water and there were bushes around the car. So the police could not get him. So eventually, Gabriel, my son, said a prayer, and then it came in his mind to start the car. And guess what? It started, but it did not move. So what he did, he lowered the window. You imagine the mess. And he got through the window outside and got up to the road, and the police was going back and forth. And they saw him, and with a crane they pulled the car, and he called me and he said, I am okay. The car was okay, believe it or not. We had to clean the car and do a little cosmetics, but the car was fine. And he said, now I'm going to change. I will do it. We will do whatever the Lord said. It took him about 2-3 weeks and he forgot everything. And March following year, one Sabbath, he took the 4-wheeler in Collegedale, Tennessee, with his friends, instead of being in church. And they went up the mountain, and the mountain was too steep, and the 4-wheeler tipped over and caught his head between the 4-wheeler and the rock and smashed the right side of the face. There were pieces, splinters of bone on the rock, splinters of bone coming through his eye. And basically when the doctor from Erlanger or whatever was the hospital in Chattanooga, when the doctor called us, the doctor said, he has the most 4 hours. He will not make it. I called Elder Corkum, and we flew. I mean, 11 hours and a half trip, we did it in 9 hours and a half. If they would have caught me, they would have taken my pilot license. Because I'm sorry. So we drove fast to Tennessee and we prayed. And it was not, thank you for being with me last night, be with me today, be with my children, amen. That was prayer. Life and death prayer. I believe you know what I mean when I say real prayer, where you struggle, where you catch God's hand. And you say, I'm not going to let you go before you do something for me this time. We prayed. My wife eventually lost it. She was broken. I prayed and I said, Lord, I prayed for 5 hours now. I'm not going to push you. You may have a different plan. But I will push you for his salvation. If he goes, at least I want to see him in heaven. So I prayed until I had peace in my heart. And after about 6-7 hours of prayer, finally, I had a sense of God's presence right there in the car. And the sense that not just that he will be saved, but he will be okay. So I told my wife, honey, he will be okay. How do you know? I said, God gave me that peace of mind that I cannot explain. We got there and the doctor said, Mr. Goya, we cannot understand. There is naked brain, broken bone, shattered helmet, but there is no brain damage. We did 2 CAT scans, we did 2 MRIs. There is no damage, not a touch to his brain. However, we are afraid that he may be paralyzed. If not, he may remain blind. At least one eye he lost. So we are there waiting. 2 hours later, they come and they say, we did CAT scan on his eye. The optical nerve was not touched. He has 20/20 vision. This is unbelievable. And then 2 hours later, they come and they say, you know, we are going to recover him entirely. He may just be ugly. I said, well, that would be a reminder. That would be okay. He recovered. They did 5 plastic surgeries, reconstructed his right side from titanium. He has 5 plates of titanium on his right side, to copy to match the left side. I can show you pictures. You don't see a scar. There is no difference. He's better than he was before. So, and he woke up after the surgeries, and he was all bandages. All you can see was the left eye, nothing else. And he says, I'm alive, am I? I said, yeah, because if you are dead, you'd be in hell, I would be in heaven. We could not talk, you know? And he says, don't make me laugh because it hurts. And then he says, do I have brain damage? I said, no way, because you don't have a brain. How could you have brain damage? So, again, don't make me laugh. And then he says, God saved me again, didn't he? I said, he did, and you don't deserve it. Neither of us deserve it. He's good, isn't he? And he said, I want to change, but I cannot. Every time I make a decision to change, every time I find myself going back. What can I do? They said, now you change when you finally know who you are. You ask him to help you change because he can recreate you. He promised he will give you a new heart. So let's pray together. And I prayed for him. He prayed too. Very quick prayer. Lord, he said, would you please give me a new heart? I trust you because I cannot do it. That's it. Amen. He came back home. I don't know what happened to him. Maybe the accident, you know? But now he has a lot of furniture inside. He wakes up every morning at 6 a.m., spends time in prayer. He studies every day. He went back to school. He got a job. He goes to church. He gets involved in the church. He calls me like 10 times a day, sometimes too much. And then he says, I would like to do something for God. I have some money left over. I don't want to keep them for myself. They belong to God. I have some time left over. I want to use it for God. God gave me life back. I owe him my life. What can I do? And I always give him work, and he always calls me, and he wants to do more. So that's prayer. That's when you pray. We many times think that we pray. But prayer is when you open your heart and pour yourself before the Lord as you are. You don't go fake, double life. I had a church member, I'm not going to tell you where or the name. When she would talk to the pastor or when she would pray in the church, she would get a very high-pitched voice. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for being with us. Very high-pitched voice. She was already married. She was a saint. However, if you would go home and talk to her and you would not agree with her, man. I remember I took my motorcycle. I love motorcycles. I have a Honda Nighthawk. It's an old motorcycle, but I love it. I took my motorcycle, went to visit them. And it was right after I bought the motorcycle. And it was like a few days later. I got it in garage sale for a cheap price, but I fixed it. It runs good, perfect. So I got there, and I parked the motorcycle, knocked in the door, and she comes to the door with her husband, big smile. Pastor, we are so happy that you came to see us. She hugged me. She told me how much she loves me and how much she loves the church and how much she loves God and how much she prays. And after we had a nice visit, I left. Got on my motorcycle, and the motorcycle died because I was not used with it. I forgot that I have to turn on the gas under the tank. So I tried, but it didn't start until the battery was drained. So I walked back to the house. But since I didn't take the motorcycle, they didn't hear the noise. So they didn't expect me coming. So the lady now, she was screaming to her husband and he was screaming to her, hell, calling each other horrible names that I cannot tell you, horrible names that no human being should use, moreover, Seventh-day Adventist. Horrible names, all the horrible words beyond imagination, cursing each other, throwing stuff on each other. You stupid, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You bent the garage door with a mower. He was calling her. She, you forgot what you did. Da, 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 da. And And they go to the door fighting, and they open, and I was at the door ready to knock, and I heard it, and I just, you know, trying to leave because I was ashamed of their shame, you know. And as they get out, oh, la, 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 oh, Pastor, he came. Prayer is not a double life. Prayer is when you go to God as you are. And God knows your heart. And as Job, as Abraham, you open before God and you tell God how you feel. And you tell God who you are. And you are very precise. You are not generic. Forgive my sins. That prayer cannot be answered. You have to point the sin. Forgive me for gossiping. Forgive me for thinking this way. You got to be very specific. When you praise God, thank you for everything. That's not a thing that God would accept. You got to be very specific. Thank you for protecting me in this trip. You got to be very specific, very precise. Prayer is not formal. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as you open it to your best friend. Prayer is the hand of faith that would grab God's hand and by faith get the heavenly power for us to use it today. Prayer is when you go to God as you are. You don't play double life. And instantly into God's presence you are holy. You go to God and you say, I like to gossip. I like to judge people. I don't even acknowledge that I am a sinner. I think that I am okay. Help me. Let's move a little. Monologue prayer, we talked about that, is not that you talk and God listens. It's two-way communication. We talked about that. Let's move a little faster. The key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse, where are the treasure boundless resources, the breath of soul. By the way, you don't just breathe out. You breathe out and you breathe in. That's prayer. You don't just give, you also take. That's the reason we live without power, because we always give God. God doesn't need to be informed. I'm going to move a little faster because we need to finish. Give me a second. I want to get to a specific slide. This material should be available to you. When I say prayer has to be specific, remember Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget how many? In Hebrew it says, do not forget any. I mean, you got to remember, Moses in Deuteronomy told Israel, write all these things down. Read them to your children. Never forget them. Read them, repeat them again and again from generation to generation. Ellen White says, we have nothing to fear unless we forget how God has led us. In fact, there is a lady who sent a letter to her and says, I want faith and I don't have faith. What should I do so I don't doubt anymore? And Ellen White answers with a different letter back and she says, do you remember what God has done for you in the past? And she says, he has done a lot of things. But do you remember them specifically? And the ladies, and she says to the lady, write all those miracles, small or big, doesn't matter. Keep a daily journal. Keep a daily track of, record them. And put them on a hallway in a frame. And every time you struggle, every time you don't have faith, go and read them. Remember how God has led you, story by story, miracle by miracle. When you read those, it would give you strength for tomorrow. We cannot just generally praise him. We got to be specific. My wife and I, since we got married, we write down everything. Everything. Every single answered prayer. Every single miracle. We write down everything. Every time we struggle, we go back and read them. And as we read them, we remember that God doesn't change. He's not dependent on who I am. God knew all my sins before I even sinned. In fact, God knew my life before I was born, didn't he? And he chose to love me regardless. And he chose to call me. He doesn't need me. In fact, there is nothing I can do for him unless he works. God doesn't need me or you. Basically, God doesn't need us. He called us for us. You follow me? So if God chose me, though he knew my life, and he did so many things for me, and he never changes, he will do it again. When he called me, he's going to finish what he started. So reading those miracles gives me strength when I don't understand what is going on. You got to be very specific. You got to not forget what God has done for you. I'm not going to spend time explaining one by one what is secret prayer. There is no... Sometimes people pray publicly prayers that start from Adam and Eve and finish at Revelation. They pray like long prayers in the church. Those are the people who never pray at home. If you pray long at home, you pray short in the church. Real prayer starts in your private room when you spend time and you open. That's the place where you get to know God, when you open your heart. You'll get all these materials. I don't have time to prayer in group, the reasons for prayer in group, and then corporate prayer, and the reason for corporate prayer. Hindrances to prayer. What would stop our prayer? I just told you one of them. Double life. Nurturing our sins. We hate them and we love them in the same time. Lack of faith, you know. People tell me, Pastor, what should I do if I don't have faith? The Bible says that God gave everyone a measure of faith. Doesn't the Bible say so? Okay, what is the measure of faith? How much faith do you need? Mustard seed, that's small, isn't it? Well, the Bible parable there, if you look in the Greek grammar, doesn't refer to the size, but to the properties of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is small, but it grows and it becomes a big tree if you plant it and water it. So faith, if you exercise it, is going to grow. You got to nurture faith. By the way, it says in Revelation that they are saved by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It doesn't refer to evangelism. The Greek word refers to emphasizing and reinforcing faith, being positive, because whatever you talk, it influences the way you think. If you are all the time, I'm in trouble, complaining, everybody has challenges. If you are complaining, you feed doubt. But if you choose to trust the Lord, you feed faith. You follow me? My mom would always sing, always, 24/7. La 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 la. She would cook and she would wash and she would sing. Mom, why do you sing? Well, I praise God. He is good. This is what he did for me today. Okay. Next day, Mom, why do you sing? I go through challenges. I sing to have faith. She would always, regardless, good or bad, she would sing. Reinforce faith. We trust our showers more than we trust God. You go in the shower, you turn the water on because you believe the water will come. We go to prayer, we pray, but we doubt that the answer will come. We trust our cars more than we trust God. You put the key in and you think that the car will start. But you pray and you don't think that God will answer. Ellen White says, there is no unanswered prayer. She says, I'm going to give you the quotation, every single honest prayer has an answer. God is better than we think or we can understand. Faith, it doesn't have to be big. It's like the guy who comes to Jesus and says, do you believe? And he says, yes, help my unbelief. Basically, he says, I am trying, but I am struggling. God understands where you are, and he takes you from wherever you are. And God would work for you because of his grace, not because of your faith. Some people think that if they have faith, they can manipulate God to do whatever they ask. No. Faith is not to get God to do what you want. Faith is to get you accept what he wants. You follow me? Faith is not to get God do what you want. Faith is to get you accept what God wants. Trust him, even when you don't understand what is going on. So basically you make a mind decision. You don't need to feel it. Ooh, I felt electricity through my body. Now I have faith. Faith is not based on emotions. Sometimes you are up, sometimes you are down. Faith is not based on where you are, how worthy you feel. Faith is based on God's grace alone, on who He is. Therefore, you make a mind decision, regardless of how you feel, that you trust God. Not because you understand, not because you deserve, but basically based on His word. God doesn't lie. Based on His promise. And because you make a mind decision, you honor Him. When these things happened about 1-2 weeks ago with our cars, I was struggling. When you go through it, it's not easy. It's easy to tell the story, but it's not easy to go through the story. You follow me? But my wife and I made a decision that we are not going to dwell on it. Because Satan would love to distract us from the work. We made the mind decision that we put it in God's hands and trust that He knows every single hair, for those that still have hair. He knows every single hair. And if He cares for the birds and for the flowers, He cares for us. And if He gave Jesus, He will also take care of our car. We put it in God's hands and we chose to move on. And the trouble would come in my mind and I would say, no, I'm going to trust God. No, I'm going to trust God. And I knew nothing. And Thursday I got a phone call. Hey, we caught him. He has all the money. So basically, faith is just a mind decision. You choose to trust the Lord. You don't allow your mind to doubt God. As my father said, hey, birds may fly over your head. Just don't let them make a nest on your head. Doubt may go there, but don't let the doubt make a house in your head. You follow me? What time is it? 5 minutes more. We are done for today. Let's have questions and answers. Do you have any questions based on what we talked today or prayer? Yes. Thank you. So we are not supposed to repeat the same words again and again. Let me explain a little. Jesus says, do not repeat the same words as pagans do. Ellen White says, the repetition of set customary phrases is the prayer that has no need of God. It's the formal prayer that gets no answer. So basically, should we present our needs before God? Yes or no? Absolutely. He said that we should cast all our needs upon Him. By the way, the word in Greek there, to cast all our needs upon Him, it is ekbalo. Ekbalo means, in literal translation, to throw something with so much power so far that you cannot reach it and you cannot take it back. When you cast your needs upon the Lord, you should not just show them to the Lord and take them back and go with them on your back. You should cast them so far upon Him that you leave them with Him and they are His problem, not your problem. And you choose to leave them with Him and to trust Him and to move on. That's faith. But anyway, after you tell the Lord, you don't tell God because He doesn't know. What can you tell God that He doesn't know? In fact, He knows better the problem than you know the problem. Would you agree with me? You don't tell Him because He doesn't know. You tell Him to give Him permission to work. And after you tell Him, you make a mind decision to trust Him. And as you make a mind decision to trust Him, you move on. You don't repeat the same thing again and again. It's like I go to the doctor and I say I have headache. And the doctor says, okay, let's do some blood work and some whatever. I know what you have. This is the pill that you need. It's going to take care of it. I'm not sure I should take the pill. I don't trust you. Then why do you come after all if you don't trust me? And then next day I go again. You know I have headache. I know you came yesterday. Give me something. I give you the pill. Nah. And I come again next day. That's what we do with God. We go with the same problem again and again and again. If you trust him, move on. You follow me? It's not that God doesn't answer. His grace is sufficient for us. It's that we don't trust him that we go back with the same problem. So when we pray for our temporary needs, we don't need to pester him to death, as I did with my mom when I was a kid. Mommy, 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 I want chocolate. And I would not let her go before I would get chocolate. We don't need to pester him to death to change his mind. We need to trust him. The problem is that we don't know him. You cannot trust a stranger. It takes time to know somebody enough to trust them. That's the problem we have. We want to trust God, but we don't know God enough. Because we don't spend enough time to get to know him, to experience him. We don't study the word enough to know God. Therefore, we don't trust him. Therefore, we ask him again and again and again, and we still struggle. So, basically, what we need is not to ask him again and again, but to spend time to know him. And that will give us peace and faith. And after you tell him the need, you move on. Now, different story when you pray intercessory prayer or contemplative prayer. When you pray the prayer that you pray for others for salvation, or when you pray the prayer of spending time with the Lord, contemplating his cross, his sacrifice, the miracles that he has done for you, his word, his law, that prayer, you can spend as long as you want, because the more you know him, the better you are. You are not changed by own efforts. You are changed by spending time with him. Because, by the way, wherever God is, his presence sanctifies whatever is there. Like the ground. The ground there was the burning bush. Was not holy. You can go there. It's dirty. God's presence made it holy. And Moses, far away, how does it burn and it doesn't end? It's not consumed. He was looking for understanding, cognitive knowledge. As he got close and he started to talk to God, he's not asking for explanation, mind understanding. How does it keep burning? He never got an explanation. How does it keep burning? Because when he got close to God, he started to look for God. When you are far away, you look for explanations. When you get close to God, you look for God. So as you spend time with God, you get to know him, you trust him. As you trust him, you have faith. You don't need to repeat the same words. So when you pray for your temporary needs, you present them to the Lord, you make a choice to trust him and you move on. When you pray for somebody's salvation, you pray daily because that gives God daily opportunities to work for that person. Does it make sense? When you pray prayer, To know the Lord, then you can spend as long as you want, 24/7. That's pray without ceasing. In fact, the word there is not pray, the Greek word pray, but is relationship. Have a connection that doesn't stop with the Lord. Like in Leviticus, the fire should burn 24/7. That reflects prayer. Our connection with God should never end. I hope I answered your question. A different question? Yes. Yes. And it's not that God doesn't give us the Holy Spirit. If we who are evil give good gifts to our children, how much more God will give good gifts? And in Matthew, but in Luke says, the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So basically, God wants, he promised, he desires to give us the Holy Spirit. The problem is that we need to pray more in order for us to be ready, to be available to receive the Holy Spirit. Because how would we use the Holy Spirit if we are not consecrated? Just because we want something else besides all we have? The Holy Spirit comes for a purpose, for ministry. And if we are not ready to serve, it doesn't help us to get the Holy Spirit. Does it make sense? Okay, our time is up. No more questions for today. Next, tomorrow, okay? Let's pray together. In humbleness, Father, we thank you so much for your desire to come close to us. May we know you, and may we love you, and may we reflect your love to others, and may we live a life of relationship with you, dependence on you. May we be a blessing for people, that they may know you through us. Be with us for the rest of the day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. See you tomorrow.
Just before you leave, we have a special music. Please, please, we do have the special music. Thank you.